This is lesson number 26 in the book of Job. We left off at the doctrine of divine decrees, but we're at chapter 42. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will open up our current loose leaf handout to page 164. We left off in the middle of the doctrine of divine decrees, the plan of God. And we will take up it at point 9. God decreed three major elections. The first election, of course, that he made, because remember, God does things directly. He does things through agencies. And so one of the things that he has done in terms of elections are things that God directly does. He reaches in and does these things directly. And we're on page 164 of our current loose leaf binder. So, the first thing that he did in terms of elections that the Bible identifies as three elections in the Bible. God elected Israel as a client nation. Romans 9:1-10. Romans 45:4. Psalm 117, the entire chapter. And of course, this is a means of blessing for these people would be by the ritual plan and the faith rest technique. As we diagrammed before, although it's been erased, I wish I would have taken a photo of it, but we diagrammed before that the way of life, the spiritual way of life for the Old Testament believer, was not as we have it. They were enlisted. We are officers. An officer can go to the enlisted club, but the enlisted person cannot go to the officer's club, is the analogy that I used from my own military experience. So their Christian way of life, as it were, was based on the faith rest technique. That was their fellowship with God. The faith rest technique. So when they rebounded, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. So they don't have the officer corps benefits. They have the enlisted person's benefits. And they could put themselves into a fellowship relationship of God with God based on claiming the promises of God and relying on the promises of God. And that's what God is trying to get Job to do. And he's been doing it now for over 2.5 chapters. To get Job oriented back. We saw in chapter 41 that Job said he would shut his mouth and he's not going to rebound. Job is still out of fellowship as it was in the Old Testament dispensation. He's not back into a fellowship relationship with God, which is the faith rest technique, Hebrews chapter 11. So God did divinely decree that Israel would come into a being as a client nation to God. Today, Israel is not a client nation to God, and they will not be a client nation to God until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles will not be fulfilled until, of course, the second coming. And then the times of the Gentile will be fulfilled at that time, and Christ will rule for 1,000 years in the millennium. The second election, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. He was elected. And that's the intersection, of course, of the Old Testament and the New Testament is Christ. He is the cornerstone, Isaiah 8:16. Christ is the stone. He's also the cornerstone. He ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. He had a unique dispensation, which is a Christocentric dispensation. And it existed for one person only, and that is the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ. The third election, of course, the Bible tells us that the church is elected. Who is the church? That's the royal family. We are the officers in the army of God. The Old Testament believers are the enlisted personnel. We are the officers. And the church is elected. Ephesians 1:4, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Timothy 1:9, 2 Timothy 2:10, Titus 1:1, 2 Peter 1:2-4. Our means of blessing is by advancing in the protocol plan of God to spiritual maturity. And point 10 in the doctrine of the plan of God is the twins called election and predestination. Now, we studied last time that God, of course, has a directive will. And that directive will is for all humans to be saved. And the other directive will is for all believers to reach maturity. And God has a ROM chip, which is read-only memory. These are things that God establishes that cannot be altered. There's also a PROM chip, and these are the things that can be altered. This is where human free will intersects with divine free will. And God has free will. God desired to do certain things. That's his sovereignty. And again, he's trying to rub Job's nose into the fact that he is sovereign. And that Job, of course, cannot match God, because in order for Job to judge God, Job would have to be equal to God. And Job is certainly not equal to God. Job can't even deal with his three friends, let alone deal with his salvation, as we saw last time. You can't save yourself. You can't even deal with your three friends that are giving you the evil eye, and you just fall apart. What is this thing called election and predestination? They go in tandem. They work in tandem, and they're for the believer only. It's God's desire that every believer should be saved, and of course every believer is saved, because God knew in eternity past which human would want to be saved. And God the Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to every human that ever had positive volition in their soul. And what is positive volition? Well, it simply is the concept that you say to yourself, God's out there. I want to have a relationship with my Creator. That's positive volition. That's all you got to do. You don't have to really know too much about anything. It's just that, you know, you can get it by laying on your back on a sunny day and looking up at the clouds, the stars, or at night, or the clouds and the sun in the daytime. I don't like sunny days, so I'm kind of stumbling over words. I like cloudy days. Today's a beautiful day. But there's lots of ways you can realize that there's a Creator out there, and then you say, I want to know Him. If that occurs, you will get the gospel, no matter what time frame you're born into, whether it's the 3rd century A.D. or the 3rd century B.C., and you're in Timbuktu or whatever it is, you will get the gospel in your own language, in your own time frame, and it will be a grace message that the Messiah is going to come, or He has come. And he's going to die on the cross for your sins. If you're Old Testament, you didn't know his name. In the New Testament, we know his name, Jesus of Nazareth. We know when he lived, we know what he did. So you have a lot more information in the salvation package for the church age, because we're looking back on it. When you're looking back on things, it's easy to fill in the details. When you're looking forward, it's a little harder. You don't know what the name is. You simply know the concept that the arm of the Lord will come and save you. The Messiah will die for your sins. So, those humans that are saved, God also elected those humans that would be saved, because he knew what you would do. Now, he doesn't make you do it, and this is where people get confused. Because if they assume that God knows what you're going to do, then therefore God made me do it. No, he doesn't. We explained that last hour. The fact that God has omniscience is a reality. He knew everything that would come into being before it came into being. He knew every single thing that every single human would ever do. He knew that when he created the first pair that they would fall. And he knew all the progeny that would come from Adam and Eve. And he knew all the decisions that the progeny would make, both pro and con. He knew who would believe and who wouldn't believe. It's, again, like if I wiretap your phone, I know you're going to go to Luby's at 2 o'clock today. Do I make you go? No. But I know you're going to be at Luby's. So knowing that you're going to be at Luby's, I can get there in front of you and rob you as you get out of your car in the parking lot. So I had information. Therefore, I can act on the information. Or I can give you a silver dollar or whatever you want to do. Did I make you go? No, I didn't make you go. A lot of arrogant people have a problem because God knows what you're going to do. Therefore, I'm just a puppet on a string. I have no free will. No, you don't. There's no problem with your free will coexisting with God's divine omniscience. So, predestination, the point is that all humans on positive signals would be saved. God put that into his decree, that every human on positive signals will get the gospel and they will be saved. Therefore, they're predestined. That doesn't mean that he made you do it. He just knew that you would be on positive signals. Therefore, he made provisions to enter into the equation, the means to get you the gospel. So God interacts into history to get that person the gospel. John 18:24, Romans 8:29-30, which we're going to study today, hopefully. Romans 9, 19 to 23, Ephesians 1, 5, Ephesians 1, 11, and 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. That's what predestination is. Election, and you hear the false doctrine, well, I'm predestined to go to hell. No, you're not. No creature is predestined to go to hell. No creature is predestined to go to heaven. But God knows what you, the creature, the agent, the free agent, would do. And knowing what you're going to do, trillions of years ago, He made provisions to save you. Then we have the concept of election. That means you have equal opportunity to achieve spiritual maturity. Every believer has equal opportunity to be a four-star general. Every believer. In eternity past, God put into an account all the decisions that you would make, positive and negative. He also put into that account all the blessings that He would give you if your positive decisions outweighed your negative decisions. And these blessings are in time, and they're also in eternity. That's the doctrine of rewards. So every believer has equal opportunity by logistical support. Logistics is a study. It's a term used for military personnel when you're in the field. You got to have logistics. You got to have food. You got to have beans. You got to have bullets. You got to have shoes and rain gear and all these types of things. That's logistics. All of us have to have logistics. Food, clothing, cars, friends, whatever it is, to get you through life. So God provides life support directly by the laws of divine establishment for all believers and all unbelievers. These are parameters that make for a healthy society. Matthew 6:28-33, Philippians 4:5, Psalm 139:1-16. There's equal privilege because we're all royal priests. Every believer is a royal priest. You are a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You don't need to go buy beads or magical fairy dust or talk to some other knucklehead and tell him what you did and you're going to have counseling. You don't need all that crap. If you need counseling, you're a weak sister. And if you're a male, you're a weak sister too. How about that? You don't need counseling. Bible doctrine is your counseling. Counseling is for weaklings. You're going to get counseled. You don't need counseling. What you need is Bible doctrine to solve your own problems, because they can't solve your problems. I give great advice, but it doesn't do any good. It does no good at all. If you're a marriage counselor, you'll be amazed at the amount of good advice you can give if you know what you're doing, and nobody takes your advice. They can't, because you can't take your good advice and put it into their soul. It's just not going to work. I can't take my Bible doctrine and put it into you, and you can't take yours and put it into me. We each stand or fall on our own positive decisions. So counseling has limited purpose, but the goal is for you to counsel yourself. Old Testament dispensation, they had to have a priesthood. They didn't have the full realm of Bible doctrine. They had a ritual plan. You had representatives that represented you before God, the priest, Levitical priesthood. Today, there are no Levitical priesthood. There are no animal sacrifices. There are no nothing. You represent yourself before God. Come boldly to the throne of God. It doesn't say bring Henrietta with you or Uncle Joe or, you know, this person or that person. Don't need them. And so a lot of churches, of course, they have counselors everywhere. Counselors, counselors, counselors. It's just a gossip session so they can find out what you're doing and they tell other people what you're doing. And you actually, it's the blind leading the blind. Where in the Bible does it say that the pastor is supposed to be a counselor? I don't see it in there. If you see it in there, please let me know. Because, again, we're strict constructionists. We do what the Bible says. Now, there are some passages where the older woman should counsel the younger women, because you've got to tell them about how to be the happy wife of a happy husband. You got to tell them what the deal is about this thing called authority and what it means to obey your husband in everything. Because a lot of women get very horsey and they don't want to obey their husband in everything. Well, then don't get married. Then you don't have to obey anybody. You can be a free agent your whole life and flitter around and have a wonderful time and be miserable, because you are wired to respond to the proper man. That's how you're wired. And, of course, you're going to short-circuit yourself. But, of course, there are a lot of lousy men out there. So what are you going to respond to, an idiot? Well, hopefully not. Don't marry an idiot. Try to find someone that knows some Bible doctrine if you're a believer, obviously. Someone that puts you ahead of themselves. Then it's real easy to obey, because they're actually your slave. Very ironic how it's set up. Men are never commanded to obey their wives, ever. They're commanded to do something a whole lot harder than the wife is commanded. The wife is never commanded to love her husband. You ever notice that? You're not commanded to love your husband. You're commanded to obey your husband. the man is commanded to love the wife, and to love the wife, not just the love as we see in category 2 love, but to love her as Christ loved the church. Oh, wow. How are you going to do that? Well, first of all, you've got to know how Christ loved the church before you can approach that problem. But basically, it means as a good leader, you take better care of the people under your authority than you do yourself. If I was a female, I'd love to find a male that understood that. You know, I wouldn't have a problem at all. But I'm not. Okay, so I've got the rougher road. So, you have equal privilege. You're a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. The rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. It tells you to go directly to God. When you pray in the name of Jesus, directly to God the Father. There are no intermediates or intermediaries. And, of course, any believer who wants Bible doctrine to grow to maturity will get it. 2 Corinthians 6:11 to 12, Lamentations 3, 21 to 25, many other verses. If you want to be a spiritual believer in terms of a mature believer, we use the term spiritual here to designate a mature believer, you're going to get the information because God's always fair. And, of course, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, don't even try to say, well, Lord, I never got exposed to an accurate Bible teacher, because he'll roll back the tape on you. Really? You got exposed in this year, and this month, and this day, and this month, and this day, and this year, and this year, and you said, no. Or you said, I'm kind of interested, but not really that interested. Kind of lukewarm about all this stuff. And then you'll discover that you're a corporal for all eternity. And who do you have to blame? Not God. Because if you want doctrine, you will get it in abundance. Point 3, under the doctrine of election, election takes place at salvation and is a present and future fact. It's a present fact and it's a future fact because you are in union with Christ. You are positionally sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father, because that's where Jesus is sitting. Experientially, you're right here sitting in a chair. But positionally, you're already there. You're already there. So, it's a present fact, and it's a future fact. God has put into an escrow account all the blessings that he wants to give you. He wants to give these things. He is tapping his fingers, looking across the fruited plain of the United States, looking, as it were, for positive volition. And if you could view the United States as just blackness at night, a little beep of light over there in San Antonio, or a little beep of light over there in Birmingham, Alabama, the Holy Spirit is there immediately to find out where that bleep's coming from and can I get them some accurate Bible teaching. And he will. But there's not many bleeps. There's not much light going on. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Most believers want nothing to do with their Creator. And if they're honest, they basically would say, well, I understand eternal security. Thank you, God. I'll see you in heaven. Don't bother me right now. I've got other things to do. And those other things can range all the way from partying to being a religious idiot, a do-gooder, a legalist. You're not doing what God told you to do. You're doing what you like to do because it makes you feel good to hang around the other idiots that you hang around and do religious things, quote-unquote. Makes you feel good. That's why you do it. Why else would you do it? You wouldn't do it if it didn't make you feel good, because people stroke you. Approbation lust. You want to be recognized and appreciated. And so that's why you do it, because it's just a mutual admiration society of knuckleheads, one after the other, and that's all they do. They don't want to learn doctrine. It's too inconvenient. It's too hard. I actually have to study something. Okay, so election takes place at salvation. Colossians 3:12, John 15:16, 2 Timothy 1:9, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 2 Peter 1:3, and Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. For the Old Testament believers, they're also elected, but they're in a different dispensation. If you are a student of the Word of God, you're a dispensationalist. You recognize where you are on the map. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not in the Tribulation. We're not in the Millennium. We're in the Church Age. Now, a lot of these people can't distinguish dispensations. It's amazing. And they take things from the Old Testament and bring them into the New Testament. Or they take things from the Tribulation and try to bring them into this dispensation. And, of course, they're all prophecy nuts. Oh, the rapture's right around the corner, brother. Wait till you get as old as I am. And you'll say, boy, I've heard that when I was 10 years old and on. And you'll be hearing it when you're 60 or 70, if you're still alive. And the young people will be saying the same garbage, selling their same books, peddling the same garbage. Unless, of course, the rapture occurs in 5 minutes, because it could occur in 5 minutes, or it could occur in 5,000 years. Nobody knows. And there's no special prophecy that has to occur before the rapture occurs. Save your money. There's a sucker born every minute. Okay, so the Old Testament believers are designated as being elected also in Romans 11, 1-7, Job 5, 19-21. Then we have the official Bible terminology for the theologians in the group. And these are fancy Bible words that stand for concepts. But don't be too surprised, because in any endeavor in human life, if you're a doctor, you have magic language. You go in, the doctor will say a couple of Latin words, nobody knows what they're saying. They know what they're saying. Or if you're a lawyer, we'll say res ipsa loquitur. What does that mean? Can't tell you, but I'm going to charge you an extra $50. You know, so medical profession, you have your code of language that nobody understands, but they stand for things that you understand. So these are theological terms, and they're divided into four categories. First of all, we have supralapsarianism. This is a false doctrine that many people fall into. And supralapsarianism has five subpoints. And so these are the broad category is called lapsarianism, and it means the major decrees of God. That's what it means. In English, it means God's decrees, because they recognize that God has made decrees. So the first one is called supralapsarianism. It's a false doctrine. It has five points, subpoints. One, election of some humans to be saved. We know that's false right there. God elected only some humans to be saved. That's not true. God wants all humans to be saved. He wants all humans to be saved, and that's the doctrine of unlimited atonement. But it is true that he elected only some humans, because only believers are said to be elected. But he wants to elect everybody, but only believers were elected. So it's only a half-truth. And then you point two under supralapsarianism is limited atonement, and that's a lie. Limited atonement says that Christ only died for the believer's sins, period. Didn't die for the sins of the unbelievers. So if you just died for the believer's sins, it wouldn't take 3 hours. I wonder how long it would take if we could just do a thought experiment. How long do you think it would take for Christ to die for the trillions of sins of the believers? It wouldn't be 3 hours. It wouldn't even be an hour and a half. It might be 20 minutes, 10 minutes. I don't know. We know that the vast majority of humans reject salvation by grace. So it wouldn't take up a full 3 hours. But Christ bore the sins of all humans that ever lived, and it took 3 hours, and he screamed. The Old Testament tells us in the plural he screamed. And then we have the decree to create all mankind. That's true. The decree to allow the fall of mankind. That's true. God allowed the fall of mankind. God doesn't sponsor sin, but again, remember the permissive will of God. He allows certain things to occur. The decree to perform salvation for the elect, to provide salvation for the elect. Well, that's true. God did decree a plan to save the elect. So supralapsarianism has false parts to it. The biggest heresy is limited atonement. It's a lie. Then you have infralapsarianism. This is true. First of all, we start out with five points as well. First point, the decree to create mankind. Man had to be created first and then permitted to fall. God doesn't create anything imperfect. What God creates is perfect, right? Right. John 15, 19, Romans 11, 5-7, Ephesians 1, 4. So God decreed that man would be created, and then he would allow him to fall. And that's the second part. The decree to permit the fall. Three, unlimited atonement. The plan of God provided salvation for every human. Because if God says, I want, that's his directive will, all humans to be saved, well, he's going to make provisions to save all humans. And he did. So no unbeliever can stand before the great white throne judgment and say, I didn't have a chance. You elected me to go to hell. You predestined me to go to hell. No, I didn't. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Because God's fair. Point four, election of believers. Predestination. This is true. God knew who would believe, and he predestined those people so he would save them and also provide a way to get them to spiritual maturity. And then point five, the decree to save the elect through faith in Christ. And then we have Arminianism. This is a false doctrine of lapsarianism. has 4 points: decree to create man, decree to permit the fall, unlimited atonement, and salvation by works. If I gave you a little test here, which one is false? Yes, you all passed with flying colors. Obviously, salvation by works. It's a lie. You can't be saved by works. Then you have theme lapsarianism. This is developed, of course, by Colonel R.B. Theme. And he expands on infralapsarianism, which is true. So if somebody says, what school of thought are you in? You could either say infralapsarianism or you could say theme lapsarianism. So we have 6 points here. Decree to create mankind to resolve the angelic conflict. Notice he adds something to infralapsarianism. Why was man created? To resolve the angelic conflict. That's why man was created. And to share God's happiness. Another reason man was created. Hebrews 2:10. I want to bring many sons into glory. It's his will. God has sovereignty. God has free will. That's his free will choice. I want to share my being with other creatures that have free will. And so he just decided to do it. So Colonel Theme very wisely adds that in because it gives you a completer picture of the plan of God and his decrees. And I have in there the angelic conflict as a cross-reference. Point two, the decree to permit the fall and extend the angelic conflict to mankind. So the angelic conflict is extended to mankind. That's what Job's all about. Part of the angelic conflict. Satan, see Job? Exhibit one. As we've said many times, angels are mentioned more in the Bible than that wonderful word everybody loves, which is love. And love is mentioned a lot. Then point three, unlimited atonement. Point four, he deposited escrow blessings for the believer or the elect. Ephesians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3-4, under doctrine of rewards. This is another brilliant stroke that Colonel Theme adds into lapsarianism. And as a theologian, basically, this is why I say you have Paul, you have 2,000 years, and you've got R.B. Theme Jr. That's about it. So, you were born into a time that this stuff's available to you. If you were born 1,000 years ago, this stuff wasn't available as far as I know. Nobody put together the angelic conflict and escrow blessings and stuff like that. They're in the Bible, granted, and I'm sure people probably taught them. We just don't have anything in writing. Of course, we didn't have printing presses until a mere 500 years ago, so we don't know what people were teaching from the pulpit. I would hope that there was somebody that was teaching this from the pulpit, but we don't have their notes anymore. Paper perished. The things they kept around was copies of the Bible. The sermons are long gone. Most of them are long gone. We don't know what they were teaching. But we know that Colonel Theme put it together in a way that nobody else has ever put it together. Very logical. And it's all documented. It's all right there in the Word of God. And then the next to last point, election and predestination occur together at the same time. Ephesians 1, 4-5. These two things occur at the same time under the plan of God. And we're going to study that in Romans chapter 8 very soon. And then the last point, decree to save the elect through faith in Christ. God decreed that the elect would be saved through faith in Christ. Point 12, God works all things for good to the mature believer only. Psalm 37:23. And you've heard this many times. Well, brother, all things work together for good, but they never give you the rest of the passage, do they? I won't quote the whole passage, because that's incomplete. It's all things work together for good to those who love God. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the key. That's the kicker. Well, who loves God? You can say you love God, but you don't love God. You can't love what you don't know. Excuse me. So all things do not work together for good for the majority of believers. All things for the majority of believers work for your hell on earth. That's what they work for, because you're negative to doctrine. So when you say, I'm going to claim Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you can't claim it unless you're a mature believer. Oh, you can claim it, but it doesn't mean a thing. It just shows you're an idiot. Romans 8, 28 to 32 is for the mature believer only. It's like going to the movies. You know, you've got to be above a certain age. You're not getting in. So, I've heard many people claim this passage over the years. And I'm very tolerant. I say, oh, okay, that's nice. Doesn't apply to them. Doesn't. They don't know any Bible doctrine. So these things cannot work to your good. Well, let's dissect this And I've got it. It's such an important phrase in the Word of God that I've actually reproduced it here. So verse 28 says, we know. Now, knowledge is key. Not we do. We're, you know, pushing cartwheels for God and you know, making sandwiches for Jesus. No, we know. Knowledge is critical. What you know is what you are. And if you don't know much, that's kind of what you are. Not much. We know that to those who love God, to those who love God, and that's the mature believer, because you can't love what you don't know. And remember the divine dynasphere, those two gates that operate next to each other. And this comes from 1 John. If you say that you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Why? Well, if you love God, you're going to have an impersonal love for your fellow believer. But if you do not have an impersonal love for your fellow believer, obviously you haven't reached the point where you love God. Oh, you can say it all you want to. But that's a good indication. When somebody says, do I love God? Well, do you consistently use the problem-solving device of agape love? Well, I don't even know what that is. I'm sure you don't. But you can learn what it is. And we studied that many times in the past. We'll do it again. Impersonal love is all the emphasis is on the subject, not the object. I love you. The you is insignificant in the equation. And that's a problem-solving device, because the you cannot upset you. Now, the you got to Job, didn't it? The you were his three friends. They just got to him, and he couldn't apply it. But I is the subject. Love is a transitive verb, and you is the object. We don't care about the object. The object can be obnoxious, it can be beautiful, it can be ugly, doesn't matter. You're not going to disturb my relaxed mental attitude. That's called impersonal love. Some believers you have to love from afar. You just can't be around them. You love them from afar. Now, life's too short to hang around people that are negative to doctrine. It's just too damn short. And it's too short to hang around people that you really don't like to hang around, even if you're not a believer. You'll hang around people that you share things and interest with. Well, but anyway, we know that to those who love God, He works all things together for good to those who are elected to privilege according to a predetermined plan. There it is. Lapsarianism. God has a predetermined plan for your life. What's that plan? For you to be a four-star general. Therefore, if you have positive volition, you will be a four-star general in heaven for all eternity. For all eternity. And you'll make it. But you've got to keep your eyes on the prize. To quote some boxer, I don't know who it was, but you got to keep your focus on eternity. You've got to live your life in the light of what? In the light of eternity. Because this is a very short ride. Phase 2, which is life, is a very short ride. Phase 3 is a long time. So you keep your eyes and your lifestyle, and you live it in the light of eternity. So when somebody upsets you, you just say to yourself, light of eternity. I'm going to use impersonal love. I'm going to use hope. I'm going to use the faith rest technique. I'm going to use these problem-solving devices to keep my relaxed mental attitude and not sin, because that's the key. So everything that happens to you, testing, suffering for blessing, these are all for your good. And even when you make, most of our testing is not given by God as suffering for blessing directly. Most of it is we screw things up, and then we rebound, and then God converts our screw-up to suffering for blessing. Converts it to suffering for blessing. In Job's case, God allowed those two first tests. Job passed the two tests that God gave him, but he flunked the test that he made for himself. It was a man-made test that Job had with his buddies. God didn't give him that test. Job screwed it up, but God converted his bad decisions into suffering for blessing. Now, it's ironic that Paul is writing this in Romans, because what's about to happen to Paul? The ink is barely dry on the book of Romans when he turns into reversionism. He turns against the Word of God. And I'm sure this passage comforted Paul later on when he realized, oh my golly, I have turned against Bible doctrine. And he himself claimed Romans 8:28. Because he did love God. And he said to himself, well, I guess God's going to make this all work together for good. And what is the good in Paul's illustration? Well, the four books we have in the Word of God. the four books that he wrote called the prison epistles that he wrote from a period of 60 AD to 62 AD. And those would be in order. Philippians is the first, Ephesians is the second, and it's debatable whether Colossians or Philemon is the third and the fourth. You can look at it either way. They came real close together. That's a blessing. That's a blessing to us. Ephesians is probably the most advanced book in the New Testament as far as advanced Bible doctrines in there, just crammed with it. It's from A to Z. It runs a gamut. That is a book for the mature believer only. And so Paul claimed this promise himself. Because Paul messed up, but God worked his cursing into blessing. What's the missing ingredient? Paul rebounded. What's Job's missing ingredient? Job hasn't rebounded yet. But when Job does, then the cursing will be converted to blessing. And you will have suffering for blessing. Because you have to have testing in order to grow to maturity. You cannot grow without testing. 1 Peter. It's just not going to happen. And God will hit you right where you're weakest. He knows your lust patterns. He knows what you want. And he knows how to get you right between the frickin' eyes. And he will. To see what's more important to you. Doctrine or this. Whatever this may be. And you got to make a choice. All of us reach that crossroad at some point towards maturity. And you're going to meet, you might meet back five or six crossroads before you get to super maturity. But that's the crossroad. It's always that question. What's more important? Me or that? Whatever it is. And there's a lot of that in the world. Verse 29. Because whom he has foreknown knows who would be saved. That's what that means. That's my own. When you see a bracket there, that's not the word of God. That's me interpreting what that means. Because whom he has foreknown, which means knows who would be saved, he did. He knew you would respond and you would be saved trillions of years ago. He is also predestined. Us. Us means he's writing to believers, obviously. Determined salvation as the mechanism. He predestined, that's the mechanism, is my grace plan. Conformed ones. ECS stands for Edification Complex of the Soul. That's the building block. That when you build yourself up to maturity, the bricks that you build with are epinosis, Bible doctrine. And you build a structure in the soul. Colonel Thieme coined the phrase Edification Complex of the Soul. But he took it from the Word of God where it talks about we're building this building. And what's it constructed of? Bible doctrine. There are certain foundational elements of Bible doctrine, like eternal security, rebounds of basic stuff, and then you move up to the more advanced stuff, like predestination and election, or the plan of God and divine decrees. That's advanced Bible doctrine. And we reach maturity. To the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. We are supposed to have the image of Christ. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, because God's impressed with God, and when God looks in your soul and sees Bible doctrine, he's impressed. He's never impressed with you at all, or me. He's only impressed with himself. That's how you're saved. He's impressed with his righteousness that you now have. He's impressed with the Bible doctrine that you made decisions to take into your soul. Christ is the firstborn who gets all privileges as in the Old Testament. Because that's why we use the firstborn. The firstborn in the Old Testament got everything. That's why Christ is called the firstborn, the firstfruits. In the Old Testament dispensation, you had 10 kids. The oldest kid gets it all. Oldest male child. They get it all. Rest of the kids, hey, you're on your own, buddy. Head west. Go west, young man, as Horace Greeley would say, and make your fortune out there, because that's the way it is. Christ is the firstborn who gets all the privileges in the Old Testament. God wants us all to be firstborns. That is, to have maximum rewards. That's his desire, because God desires the best for all of us. He doesn't desire the worst. And he wants us to have the best. Verse 30 in Romans 8. And these he has predestined, these same ones. He's elected to privilege by the divine dynasphere. How do you get there? By the divine dynasphere. What's the divine dynasphere? Well, we studied that before. That is God's power system. You enter the power system by rebound. And you go around the gates. You learn Bible doctrine. You apply the problem-solving devices. You have an impersonal love for all mankind. You have a personal love for God. You're tested along the way. You develop a relaxed mental attitude. You have a grace orientation to life. You have a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going. And so these things all make up the divine dynasphere. And eventually you will go around the gates until you reach the highest level of maturity. And these he has elected to privilege, he has also justified. Well, that's how it all starts, isn't it? You're justified. You're justified at the second you believe. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Romans explains what that means. It means that Abraham was justified. By how? By faith alone in Christ alone. That's how you're justified. And glorified. We will have a resurrection body and escrow blessings waiting for us. And that's, of course, hope 2 and hope 3. We anticipate these things that are going to happen. And when the Bible doctrine is real in your soul, they become reality to you. You know you're going to get them. So when you can say, if someone comes up to you and says, are you saved? You should be able to say, based on Bible doctrine in your soul, you're blank, right, I'm saved. You don't have to use a bad word, but I've been hanging around the military folks too long. But you should say, you're darn right, I'm saved. Never say, I hope so. Just shows you're an idiot. If you can say, I'm positive I'm saved, you've arrived at hope one. And that word is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. In the Greek, it means confidence. And that's a wonderful feeling. Confidence. We strive as humans to have that same feeling. For example, in marriage, you want to have confidence that your spouse is true blue. And when you have doubts about them, it's not a very fun marriage to be in. When you're always wondering, where are they? What are they doing? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You have no confidence. Therefore, without confidence, relationships don't last. They fall apart. So when you have confidence in God's word, it's enjoyable. You know you can't commit a sin to lose your salvation. That's very relaxing. There's nothing you can do. You can take a pistol and blow your brains out. You'll be in heaven. You can murder 10,000 people. You'll be in heaven. Whatever you think is horrible. You can gossip 5 times, which is worse than murder. You'll still be in heaven. Mental murder. People do mental murder all the time, think nothing of it. But one person kills another human, oh my golly, it's the end of the world. A believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. But you have the confidence you cannot lose your salvation. That's the doctrine of eternal security. And then, of course, when you have the confidence that you will get a resurrection body, you will get rewards, those are also very relaxing concepts because you rely on the Word of God. Remember we studied Peter. Peter said, look, I've seen Jesus. But what's the stronger thing to me than seeing Jesus with my eyes? Bible doctrine in my soul. That's stronger to me. And I was there. Because how did Peter really see Jesus? With his eyes or with the doctrine? Well, he saw him with his eyes all the time and flunked every test that ever came along the pike. He was right there, touched him, saw him. But he only started passing tests when what happened? When he applied Bible doctrine to reality. Then he started passing tests with flying colors. Before that, he saw him all the time. Didn't mean a thing. Didn't mean a thing. So that's why Peter said Bible doctrine is more important than seeing miracles. Miracles are for babies. They entertain you. So what? Verse 31. Therefore, face to face with these things, that word is pros. The word pros, P-R-O-S, means face to face. Right up face to face with somebody. With these things. What are these things? The doctrine of election. The doctrine of predestination. The doctrine that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. So you're face-to-face with these realities. To what conclusion are we forced into? Well, then what's your conclusion? If is a first-class condition. Means if and it's true. God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer, of course, only you can be against you. Because nothing else can stop you. Nothing can stop you from reaching maturity except for you. Your volition can stop you, and it can stop you dead in your tracks. Dead in your tracks. Because Bible doctrine is not the authority in your soul. Something else is the authority of your soul. Something else dictates what you will do with your hands, with your eyes, with your ears. What voices are you listening to? If you're listening to the voices of Bible doctrine, then your hands, your eyes, your ears, all those other parts of the body will follow suit. If not, it's not that important to you. So, point 11. Election is rejected by those who reject the idea that they are dependent on God. They want to think that they are unrelated to God. When people reject election, or the providence of God, they're rejecting the attributes of God because God created your free will to reject him in the first place. It's kind of, this is irony, sarcasm and irony. So you say, I have no free will. Well, you just use your free will to reject God. So I guess you do have free will. Don't think about it too long. Okay, so that these are the deep doctrines of the divine decrees and the plan of God. And before we leave that, of course, we've got to go to divine guidance. And that is on our loose leaf binder. It's on page 58. Our plan is to find a self-publisher to probably get this thing published into a book, which is one of the goals I have for this year. Of course, we won't charge for the book, but I do want to put it out in a book form at some point because my loose leaf binder keep messing up the holes in it, and it'd be nice to have a book. So divine guidance on current page 58. What is divine guidance? It's understanding the will of God. The will of God, as we stated before in the plan of God, is twofold. I want all humans to be saved. That's the directive will of God. And I want all believers to reach maturity. That's the other directive will of God. 1 John 3:23, 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, John 1:7. That's what God wants. But that doesn't happen. The vast majority of humans are not saved. And the vast majority of believers do not reach maturity. Why? What's the problem? Free will. Free will. The free will of man. The categories of guidance for the believer? The viewpoint. What does God want me to think? That's your first question. What does God want me to think? Of course, most Christians, the first thing they ask is, what does God want me to do? Well, God wants you to think is the primary thing. He doesn't need your help to do anything. Doesn't need your help. I know you think he does, but he doesn't. Christ didn't need your help on the cross. He doesn't. You weren't there when he did the divine decrees to set up your escrow blessings in the account for you. Doesn't need your help. Sorry to dispel you. But God does want you to think something. God wants all believers to think his thoughts, which is the divine viewpoint, which is Bible doctrine. He wants all believers to think his thoughts. So that's your divine guidance for the viewpoint you should have on life. What is the operational category of guidance for you? That is, what does God want me to do? Well, there's a lot of things that God wants you to do. Primarily, he wants you to learn his mind, of course. And then we've got the other mechanics of what he wants you to do. We know that God wants you to be the best citizen you can possibly be. We know that God wants you to rebound as often as you have to. There's a lot of things that God wants you to do, but first of all, you have to think the divine thoughts before you can do. Unfortunately, most Christians want to do, and their doing imitates the immorality or the morality of the unbeliever. Psalm 32:8, Isaiah 58:11, and Revelation 3:1-6. Many arrogant believers get very upset when I inform them that unbelievers can be more moral than you, because they think that that's the prerogative of the believer only. Only believers can be moral. Unbelievers can't be moral. Yeah, they can. In fact, they can be more moral than you are. Oh, but I go to church all the time. I do all these wonderful things. Sound like the Pharisees, doesn't it? And what did Christ say to the Pharisees? The Pharisees, a lot of them, were very moral people. They weren't out there whipping people and doing these evil things. Every time they did a good deed, they'd tie a little knot on the bottom of their robe. And they'd walk around with, countless knots. And many of them were very sincere, very honest, good, hardworking people that were just as nice as you could want them to be. And what did Christ say to them? You boys are going to hell, but these prostitutes are going to heaven. That's what he told them. And I'm sure that shocked some of them, because it's like, what? How can that be? And these prostitutes were still hooking. Some of the girls didn't stop being prostitutes after they were saved. I hate to burst your bubble. Some of them kept on prostituting themselves for money. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Mary Magdalene stopped, but not all of them did. Oh, but a believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. If I could beat one thing into people's heads, it's the legalism of believers. The self-righteous SOBs amongst us. Yes, they can, and they did. So, why were the Pharisees going to hell? They were very good people. You would love to be around them. They're kind to old women and helped them across the street and had dogs, all the stuff that you think is good. Because they were into works. They rejected the plan of God. They rejected the grace of God. Prostitutes and taxi cab drivers kind of have no illusions about themselves. They know they suck. And so they said, I'll take it. Really? That's all I got to do? I'll take it. I'm in. Where do I sign up? Because they heard the doctrine of grace, that you can't work for it. You can't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it. And they took it. The same goody-goodies, when they heard that, oh no, that can't be true. I've been working all my life. I'm such a moral person. And they were moral people. Now some of them, of course, many of them were double-minded. They were moral on the outside and immoral on the inside. Immoral on the inside. But some of them were moral on the inside and the outside. So, what does God want me to do? Well, it's always based on timing and the application of doctrine. Psalm 32:8, Isaiah 58:11, Revelation 3:1-6. Be more concerned with what does God want you to think, because He'll lead you to what He wants you to do. He'll lead you because you will have a spiritual gift, and that gift will become activated. And that's what you should concentrate on doing. The geographical will of God. Where does God want the believer to be? Well, also, God will drop you where He wants you to be. If you take in Bible doctrine, it will become clear to you. I can't tell you where He wants you to be or what He wants you to do. I can tell you the viewpoint that He wants you to have. He wants you to have His mind. That I know. The rest of the stuff, though, they're just details anyway. Where do I live? Hot climate? People always say, what part of the world do you like to live in the most? None of it. That's my answer. I really don't care for one place over the other myself. I kind of like cloudy days, but this is just a temporary pit stop. That doesn't concern me. Oh, I want to go to Southern California. Really? There's so many nut jobs in Southern California, you couldn't enjoy the good weather even if you had to. It doesn't really matter. Texas is good as any place. Better than most. So God's attitude towards man comes in three categories. The directive will of God, the divine decrees, which we've already studied, the divine institutions, and the written word. The written word. Then you have the permissive will of God. He allows man to have free will, and He allows that free will to operate even against his own will. What does that mean? Well, God's will is for you to reach maturity. You operate against it. He allows you to do it. He has a wonderful sense of humor. Because He knows in 5 years from now, it'll finally dawn on you. Oh my golly. I guess that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Then you have the preventive or overruling will of God. We studied this with Balaam. Balaam wanted that money. God said, no, you will not curse them. You will not go with them. But I'll permit you to do it because I know you want to go. Then when Balaam started to curse him, overruling will. You're not going to curse him, you're going to bless him. And what happened to Balaam? He died the sin unto death. He's listed in the body count. When the Jews came in and killed them all, they killed Balaam. And Balaam's a born-again believer. So God will keep the results of human free will within certain boundaries. If He didn't, we would all kill each other off a long time ago. And then you've got the example there of Balaam. Point five, as a believer advances to maturity, he will better understand the will of God for his life. Romans 8:28, as we studied. Romans 12:2, Proverbs 3:1-6, Isaiah 58:11, 2 Peter 1:12-21, and 2 Peter 3:18. As you advance toward maturity, the will of God will be expressed for your life. It'll all fall together just like, just as natural as anything else. It'll just happen. And then you can look back on it and say, how'd that happen? Well, God made it happen. Point six, the humanity of Christ. Matthew 20:22 and Hebrews 10:7, Hebrews 10:9. Christ used His free will. Christ was true humanity. Let this cup pass from me. Again, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. But we're all tempted many, many times, many, many ways every day. So Christ in His humanity expressed His own will, but subordinated to the will of the Father's. And this is the plan of God. So He expressed His own free will, but He subordinated that will to the plan of the Father. Point seven, Acts 11:15-16 provides several principles about guidance. And they range from guidance through prayer, verse 5, guidance through Bible doctrine in your mind. Now, if you don't have any Bible doctrine in your mind, sorry, you're not getting a whole lot of guidance. verses 7 to 10, guidance through the actual mandates of the Word. Even if you don't have Bible doctrine in your brain, maybe you can pull out a verse or two and rely on that verse or two. That's what babies do. They pull out a verse, rely on the verse. And we've all been babies. But of course, some babies don't even do that, because there are some ill-tempered babies, and there are some babies that actually want to learn things. Verse 11, guidance via the providential circumstances. Providence, it just drops in your lap. How'd that happen? How'd you meet that wonderful friend? How did you meet that wonderful spouse? How did you get to Bible class? God dropped it in your lap. You didn't do anything for it. Made it happen. And then guidance through the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you rebound, and of course this is restricted to people that know what rebound is, then you will get X amount of guidance because you're in the divine dynasphere. And the Holy Spirit will guide you commensurate with the amount of Bible doctrine, of course, in your brain. Because when you say the fruits of the Spirit, well, the fruits of the Spirit, fruit is something that grows on a tree. The fruits of the Spirit becomes more manifest when you learn Bible doctrine. And then 13 to 15, guidance through fellowship with other mature believers. Yes, as I told my kids, hang around the smart kids in school. Don't hang around the dummies. Because when you run with wolves, you begin to howl. You hang around legalists, you're going to be a legalist. You hang around mature believers, that's the smartest decision you can ever make, even if you don't like Bible doctrine. At least hang around them. You can get some blessing by association. Even if you're a loser, you'll get something. It's called blessing by association. And if you've got a family member that's a mature believer, thank your lucky stars, because you're getting blessing above and beyond what you would normally get just because of the law of association. You're associated with that person. And then guidance by recalling Bible doctrine. This is what Job needs to do. He has the doctrine in his soul. We've seen many times windows to his soul as he went back and forth. And he could have got guidance by recalling the Bible doctrine in his soul. So next time, which will be 7 o'clock in the morning on Thursday, we will start at Job chapter 42 with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.